Our God willing, meetings will continue Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night at 8 o'clock. There will be no meeting tomorrow night. As was announced this morning, they're planning an all-day meeting here on 2 weeks from today, Sunday, June 10th. Brother Harold Kessler is expected to be at Greenfield at that time, and he will be here as well as myself. Now, Tuesday night, God willing, I'm going to start on with the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I'm going to speak on a high priest greater than Aaron, and a high priest greater than Melchizedek. And tonight, I'm going to speak on the letter of the little one to the beloved one about the profitable one. Now, do you know where I'm going to speak? The letter of the little one to the loving one about the profitable one. I'm going to speak on the epistle to Philemon. The loving one to the little one, the little one to the loving one about the profitable one. The epistle opens with Paul, there is the little one. Unto Philemon, there is the loving one. Verse 10, Onesimus, there is the profitable one. That's the meaning of their names. The little one to the loving one about the profitable one. Shall we read the epistle to Philemon? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That's a wonderful commendation. Wonderful to be a Christian like that, that they can write about you or write about me. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and thou also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bow, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Verse 24 is a very nice verse to read. But you also read shortly afterward about some of these folk in verse 24, and it's not so nice to read. Notice the names Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas. And you read about this man Demas just about 2 or 3 years later, and you don't read such nice things about him. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this was written 2 to 3 years later. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And this same man, for Demas, hath forsaken me. Isn't that sad? A lovely child of God in happy fellowship in the closing verse of the Epistle to Philemon, and now he's made spiritual shipwreck, and he's forsaken the Apostle Paul. At the Toronto conference, there was a dear brother got up, and he spoke for just a few minutes on this portion of Scripture. To me, it was the finest thing in the entire conference. It was very simple and very short. But he took up this portion. And he took this up. He took it up the worldly group, the faithful group, the restored group, the laid aside group, and the gospel group. And he took it up the worldly group, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then he raised the question, look where he went. Notice where he went and is departed unto Thessalonica. He said there was an assembly over there. There was an assembly in Thessalonica. And then he raised the question, you suppose he looked up the assembly over Thessalonica when he got over there? What do you think? No, he didn't look up the assembly when he got over to Thessalonica. He was out in the world. Then the faithful group, verse 11, only Luke is with me. He is the faithful one. And then he brought out something very sweet about that. I have often spoken about Luke and Paul being so much together. In fact, as you open the gospel by Luke in your Sunday school lesson, that was brought out, of how much time Luke and Paul spent together. But he said, you know, Paul had two great sicknesses. And he had a chronic affliction, and the Lord saw to it that Paul had his private physician at all times. I thought that was very lovely, didn't you? Luke, the physician. The Lord saw to it that he had his private physician at all times. Then the restored group, take Mark. You recall back in the book of Acts the bitter contention that arose over Mark, and now he's having him back in fellowship with him. Then I forgot to mention one when I mentioned it at first, the opposition group in verse 14. There's the opposition group. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And you always run into that group. You always have some who oppose you, no matter who they are, no matter where they are. You'll always have some who find fault about your coming. You'll always find some who find fault about you being there. You'll always find some who find fault about what you preach. You'll always find some who find fault with the way you preach it. You never go anywhere but what you run into the opposition group. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Then the laid aside group down in verse 20, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. And then the evangelistic group, go back to verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. There is the gospel group, the evangelistic group. I thought that was quite a nice little unfolding. Of course, he enlarged on it more than I have. And if you ever hear me preach on it, which you probably will, just mark it down, it's not original. That's what I got from a dear brother at the large Toronto conference. But to me, it was the finest thing in the conference. Now back to the Epistle to Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy Christian who lived in the city of Colossae. You recall that we have an epistle written to the Colossians. How the gospel ever got into Colossae, we will never know until we get to heaven. Also, how the gospel went into Rome, we will never know until we get to heaven. We know how the gospel went into Corinth. We know how the gospel went into Ephesus. How the gospel went into Thessalonica and so on. But we do not know how the gospel ever went into Colossae. Philemon must have been a very fine Christian, and I make that because of what's said in verse 2, and to the church in thy house. When you read of anybody having a church in their house, you can depend upon it, they are very fine Christians. It simply means this, that in order to carry out the precious truths of God, in order to walk in God's path that He's laid out for God's people, they would rather gather with a little group in their own house than to go out with a larger group and the unscriptural practices that abound around. That's the mark of a genuine child of God with convictions regarding the truth of God and the courage to carry out those convictions. If there's one thing that the church needs today, it's men and women who have convictions regarding the truths of God and then have the courage to carry them out. Most people today in the religious world are where they are for their own convenience rather than for their conviction regarding the things of God. And here was a couple, and here was a home. And they had convictions and courage to carry out the truth of God according to the Word of God. Now, I am of the opinion that the assembly in Colossae was a small assembly. What do you think? When it was held in somebody's house, I don't think it would be a very large assembly. But it was a very precious assembly in God's sight. It only takes two. You know you can get down to two, and you're still just as scripturally gathered, and perhaps more precious to God, because you're willing to go along with a small group for the sake of the truth of God, than perhaps 2,000. It's an easy thing to carry out the truth of God with a large group, isn't it? But it's quite another thing to have enough convictions to stand for the truth of God with a small group, and to carry it out. First time I ever heard the gospel, I heard it in a church that was in a house. And God saved me with a little assembly where they gathered as a church in their own house. It was in Mrs. McGee's home and her parents for over 20 years in order to carry out the precious truth of God. They were one of the first little assemblies in the state of Iowa. And they carried it out for over 20 years, a church in their house to carry out the Word of God. And that's the kind of a man we're speaking about tonight. Now in the second verse, to our beloved Apphia, that's Mrs. Philemon, and Archippus, that's Philemon, a son. There is the family that's described in the Word of God. Now to get at this wonderful epistle, Philemon was a slave owner. Nowhere does the Scripture put its approval upon slavery, but time after time throughout the New Testament, it acknowledges the fact that slavery existed. And Onesimus was owned as a slave by Philemon. One day Onesimus forgot whose goods belonged to who, and he stole some of his master's goods. And when he had committed that sin and that crime, he immediately fled to get away from the scene of his sin. He fled to Rome. And there he was apprehended by the authorities, and he was put into prison. And the strange thing was, as he was put into prison, he ran into a gospel preacher. A strange place to find a gospel preacher, isn't it? But he did. And he was one of the greatest gospel preachers who ever lived, the great Apostle Paul. Paul was not in prison because of some crime against the laws of the land, Paul was in prison because he preached the gospel. In those early days, you know, they really preached. And when they preached, people usually got mad or glad. In Acts 7, they gnashed on them with their teeth. At various places, they grew so angry, they stoned them, they did this and they did that. That's the result of preaching the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. My, today we've lost our power so they can come and listen week after week and month after month and year after year and never even get disturbed. In fact, they think it's quite nice. But in those days, they preached so in the power of the Spirit of God that people either had to get saved or they got bitterly angry and mad. And because of that, Paul was in prison. As this man came in contact with Paul in the prison, he told him the gospel story. And Onesimus received the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. Then no doubt Paul got to visiting with him and asked him where he was from, Colossae. Asked him who his master was, and to his surprise, he said, Philemon. Paul said, Philemon? Why, he says, I know Philemon. You know, Philemon was saved through my preaching. Look at verse 19, the last part of verse 19. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. That's showing that Philemon was saved through the preaching of Paul. Now, what ordinarily would have happened had Onesimus gone back unsaved? Do you know what occurred to a Roman slave when they'd stolen from their master, when they'd fled, and if they were apprehended, do you know what their portion was? They were sent back to be crucified. That was their fate. That was the penalty. That was the punishment. And if Onesimus had never received the Lord Jesus as his own personal Savior, the authorities would have sent him back to be crucified. Paul said, I know Philemon. He says, I'll write you a letter that you can take back with you and present to Philemon. And here is the letter which Paul wrote to send back with. Some people say that Philemon didn't carry it, and some people say that Philemon did carry it. I'm not interested in that, but I'm going to speak tonight as though Philemon did carry it. And he goes back, or Onesimus, I mean. He goes back to Philemon with this letter. And one commentator, I believe it's Ironside in his book, charged that to my account. He's written this beautiful, drawn this beautiful picture. He said, I picture in my mind one day Philemon and Apphia and Archippus sitting out on the front porch. They look down the street and Apphia says to Philemon, isn't that Onesimus coming? And they look again, yes, that's Onesimus coming. And he gets up there. I don't know what kind of a man Philemon was or how he'd greeted him, but I know about how I would have greeted him. I would have said, you thieving rascal. What are you doing back here? Why did you come back? Don't you know that you're going to be crucified? That's the Roman law. You stole, you fled, you've been apprehended, and you're back. But he would be wondering, well, how did he come back without some police officer with him? That's the thing that would be puzzling him, wouldn't it? How did you happen to come back without some police officer bringing you back? He would start in to scold him, no doubt. And he would say, now, Philemon, before you get too angry and too rough and too tough, I want you to read something. And he reached in and pulled this letter out of his pocket. What do you suppose Philemon thought at the opening word, Paul? What do you suppose he thought? Wouldn't he begin to wonder, just how did you get in touch with Paul? And just how did you get this letter from Paul? And then he got down to verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, and I can see Philemon saying, Onesimus, tell me what happened. Tell me what has occurred. Tell me what this means. And Onesimus would have the joy of telling his master from whom he had stolen the wonderful story of how he had been apprehended, how he was thrown into the prison with the great apostle, and how there he had received the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, and Paul gave him this letter to come back with. You know the gospel makes a wonderful difference, doesn't it? If he hadn't had this letter, he'd come back to be crucified. And with this letter, we'll see how he came back. It's amazing what a difference just a little letter can make. And receiving the Lord Jesus. How well I remember one time when a small letter got me out of a very, very, very bad situation. It's while I was still a businessman, and one Sunday afternoon, I was to leave Minneapolis and drive down to Rochester, Minnesota, about 90 miles, to meet our salesman, to be with him early Monday morning to start out and travel with him for a few days. So I took a company car, started out shortly afternoon on a Sunday, and when I got into that car, I noticed that the gauge on the gas tank showed it was full. I thought, this is a strange business, a company car with a tank full of gas. You know, a company car usually has no gas in the tank and no oil in the crankcase and no air in the tires. It's just everybody's business is nobody's business, and they're usually in terrible shape. I thought, this is a strange thing, a company car with a whole tank full of gas. So I was taking a shortcut across to Hastings, Minnesota to pick up the pavement that went straight into Rochester. And I was not more than 7 or 8 miles out of Minneapolis, right in front of a farm home that stood about 10 or 20 rods back from the road, and that car stopped. I was out of gas. The gauge was off. I walked back to the house. And nobody home. Then I located where the farmer's gas tank was. To this day, I don't know what made me do it. But before I took any gas, I took out a pencil and a paper, and I penned a note. I said I was passing through the country. I ran out of gas. I'm taking some of your gas, and here's $2 for it. I paid him a good price for his gas, put it in an envelope, and put it under a stone on a back porch. I was so engrossed in getting that gas that I didn't hear a car drive in. I didn't hear anybody approach. The first thing I knew, there was a great big ugly man standing right over me. And was he unhappy? Evidently, somebody had been stealing his gas. And did he curse me? Ooh! He called me all the names he could lay his tongue to, and he says, you're the so-and-so and so-and-so that's been stealing my gas. And I've got you. And he says, I'm going to beat up on you right here and now. And he could have. He had just enough liquor in him to be very, very ugly. And he could have. I said, now, mister, before you get too rough and tough, I want to show you something. And I led him up to the back porch and handed him the letter. There was a $2 in it. If you ever saw a man ashamed of himself, that fellow was. He went out, he drew the gas for me, he loaded me in my car, he took me out to the road, he poured the gas in my tank, all because I wrote a little letter at the right time. And that's exactly what this letter did for Onesimus. What a change this letter made. What a change. And then look at the beautiful story that's unfolded here. Two beautiful verses in this letter appeared in another handwriting. You know, verses 18 and 19 were in a different handwriting from the rest of the letter. Paul, because of his eye condition and his chronic ailment, had what we would call a stenographer write all of his letters for him. The only portions of his epistles that he wrote was the epistle to the Galatians, and two verses in this epistle. And here is Paul dictating to his stenographer, and he comes to verses 18 and 19, and he reaches over and he says, "Let me write this." And when Philemon came to verses 18 and 19, there was the handwriting of the great apostle Paul. And what a beautiful gospel picture and story he unfolded in his own handwriting. Read them. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." How much more beautiful could you put the gospel than that? And child of God, that's only a revelation of the message the Lord Jesus sent back to the throne of God in heaven as he hung on Calvary's cross. The language that was going from that man on the middle cross to the throne of God in heaven were these wonderful words: "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. If she hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Jesus, have written for thy own blood, I will repay it." And that's not only that, we can tell you tonight, he has repaid it. How simple is the gospel, and how anybody can be unsaved is something I can't understand. Anybody knows what a charge account is. And how wonderful to have somebody step in and tell you, no matter how much your debt of sin, no matter how many sins you've committed, no matter how great sins you've committed, there is one that went good for you on Calvary's cross, and he's telling God, "Take all your sins, no matter how wicked, how degraded, charge that to his account, and he will repay it." I don't know whether you folk out in the country had this. I suppose you had the same experience that we did in the cities. But a couple of years ago, you know, they started this wonderful credit system. Anybody can get credit. And I recall I got a bunch of letters and literature from the First National Bank in Minneapolis. And I also got letters and literature from the Northwestern National Bank, the two great banking systems we have in the city. And my, they told me how good my credit was. And they told me I could buy my meals on credit. I could buy my clothes on credit. I could buy my traveling on credit. I could buy anything in the world that I could want it on credit. Wonderful, isn't it? But you know what I did? As soon as I got those things, I walked right over to the waste paper basket and threw them in. There was one thing that was lacking. There was nothing in those papers that told that they would pay my account when I run it up. And for that reason, I was not going to run any accounts. I just threw those papers away as fast as I could. But my, they've made it so wonderful to get credit in these days, haven't they? But the thing that's lacking, who's going to pay it? Who's going to pay it? God's charge accounts are wonderful, far more wonderful than that. He not only tells you that you can charge it to his account, but he's also told you that he'll repay it. That's something the banks didn't do. I understand those credit cards are one of the most fertile fields in the world for the underworld today. They'll break in, they'll steal your credit card, they'll rush it by airplane to some other part of the country before payment can be stopped, and they'll run up thousands of dollars on that credit card before they can get it stopped. One of the juicy portions for the underworld today. What a wonderful thing to have a charge account different from that, and like we have here. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." What a wonderful charge account to have. You know, as a boy, I used to have some wonderful privileges. There were just two boys in our family, My father was not a saved man, but he was very, very good to us boys. And that's one of the privileges I used to have as a boy. Anything within reason that I wanted to buy, all I had to say was, charge it to my dad. I don't suppose I appreciated that. I remember one Saturday night we went to the little town and our hard man was with us. I went in and bought something, just a few dollars, and I said to the clerk in the store, charge that to my dad's account. And as we walked out of that store, that hired man said to me, he said, you know, it must be wonderful to have an opportunity like that. He said, you know, I don't know anything about it. To have somebody that all I have to say is charge that to my account. And that's exactly like poor unsaved sinners. They don't know anything about what we have, do they? What a wonderful thing to have to be able to say, just charge that to the account of the Lord Jesus. Isn't the gospel beautiful? How simple, how wonderful, how beautiful, how can any unsaved sinner still continue in their sins and go to hell and the lake of fire, rather than let your sins be charged to his account and let him pay it. You can't understand how even one sinner would be unsaved, would you? But they are. Now, Old Testament saints were saved on credit. New Testament saints are saved on the basis of cash in advance. Old Testament saints had to keep telling God, I don't have one who will pay my debt. I don't have that which will meet the need of my sin. You have to give me credit until somebody comes who pays my debt. And Hebrews, speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus, tells of the redemption of transgressions which are past, the remission of sins which are past. Those are the Old Testament saints. They told God they would have to have credit until somebody came who would pay their debt. And the Lord Jesus did just that for Old Testament saints. And we in New Testament times, we tell God we are saved on the basis of cash in advance. When the question of our sins come up, we tell God, and rightly so, our sins, our debt of sin was paid 2,000 years ago as the Lord Jesus hung on that middle cross on Calvary's hill. He paid my debt of sin. My sins were paid 2,000 years ago, cash in advance. The gray heads in this audience tonight can remember when Russia had a czar. We can remember when Germany had a Kaiser. We can remember when Spain had a king. We can remember all of those things when those rulers ruled. The czar's name was usually Nicholas. I can remember when that royal family, they called him the Bolsheviks in those early days instead of the communists today, when they came in and took that royal family and took them to a farm home, the basement of a farm home in Siberia, and shot the entire royal family. We can remember when Russia had a czar, Tsar Nicholas. This certain czar used to love to dress up as an ordinary man, incognito go amongst his troops to see what they were thinking, what they were talking about, and be unknown as he mingled with them. He was dressed this way one night. He was going through the army and then through the camp, and he noticed a light shining under a door in a certain tent. It was the paymaster's tent, and he walked in, and there he saw a young man, and he looked at the young man. He was asleep, and it was the son of a dear friend and an old friend of the Tsar. The young man had a sheet of paper in front of him and a loaded revolver right beside that. And this is what had happened. The young man had got to gambling. He got to using government money. He did not realize how much he was squandering and how terrible his crime was. That night he had sat down. He listed on the paper his various gambling debts, his various costs of the sins he committed. And when he totaled it all up, the total was a fearful total. He was staggered at the amount, and when he saw it, he pulled his revolver with the idea that he was going to commit suicide. As he saw the staggering total, he wrote underneath, "Who can pay so great a debt?" And he fell asleep. The Tsar saw the figures. He saw what had happened. He saw the total debt. His first thought was, "I will have him court-martialed and punished." But he remembered he's the son of an old friend. He reached down and took the young man's pencil. And underneath, "Who can pay so great a debt?" he just wrote one word, "Nicholas." Nicholas. The young man awoke. He saw the name. He was startled. He was shocked and he was ashamed to think that Nicholas knew of his sin. He had the Tsar's official signature on some papers in his file. He went over, he compared the signature with that which he had in his file, he thought was genuine. And he waited. And the next morning, the proper money came and his debts were paid. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Who can pay so great a debt? And the Lord Jesus Christ signed his name, Jesus, can pay so great a debt. That Russian Tsar, his first thought, "I will punish him for his sin." But what he actually did, he assumed the young man's debt. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for every man and woman. Instead of punishing men and women for their sins, he has assumed the debt. But if you never accept the fact that he's paid the debt, you will be punished for your sins. You can't pass this by. You either have to let him pay your debt, or you'll be punished for your sins in the lake of fire for all eternity. There's no alternative. Either let the Lord Jesus Christ pay your debt, or you will pay for those sins in a lost eternity forever. Now go on back to the results of the gospel. Here is the wonder of being saved. Verse 17. "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Now that's the way God received me. When I trusted the Lord Jesus, the God against whom I had sinned received me as he received his own son. I am a son of God tonight, like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is sharing his wealth. I am an heir, a joint heir with Christ tonight. We sometimes think more near to God, more near we cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. He received me as he receives Christ. Then go back to the next verse, verse 16. "Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Remember what I told you if he hadn't had this letter? He'd have gone back to be crucified. And he goes back. Did he go back to his old slavery and his old job? No. He was not crucified. He did not go back as a slave or a servant, but above a servant. Doesn't the gospel do wonderful things for sinners who trust in the Lord Jesus? But above a servant. And it must have been wonderful to see two brethren in Christ, Philemon and Onesimus, at the Lord's table together. That must have been a wonderful sight. Years ago, we had a man by the name of Walter Purcell live with us for about 9 years. He was a bachelor. He had no friends or relatives in this country. We took him in and he lived with us like our own son for between 8 9 years. Here, of course, with a man getting along in years and our children were growing up, I tell you, it's wonderful the way our children got raised. An old bachelor in the home telling us how to do it. He could tell us everything that we shouldn't do and everything we should do. We really found out how to raise children with him there. But he was a lovely man. I love him to this day. I wrote him a letter a while back and told him how I appreciated what he did for me. You know, if I've ever amounted to anything for God, that man should get the credit for it. For he got me started to reading. He got me started to study. And he was the one that started me on the track. If I've ever amounted to anything for the living God. I wrote him a letter some time ago and told him about it. But he told me about the assembly that he used to be in England. It was in the days when they still had the horses and the coach, and the titled gentleman had his horse and his coach and his coachman. And he said this man, this titled gentleman, and his coachman both were saved and in the same assembly. He said it was a common thing to look up the street and see the titled gentleman coming and his coachman up in the seat driving him. They would come down and stop in front of the little gospel hall. The coachman would get down. He would go around and open the door for his master. His master would go in. The coachman would go on with the horses and take them around and hitch them and whatever had to be done. And then he would come in. And then he said, they would sit down at the Lord's table together. And he said the wonderful thing was, the titled gentleman had no gift. And the coachman was a very gifted man in the Word of God. And he said many of the time he saw the titled gentleman sitting at the feet of the coachman, listening to him minister the precious Word of God. That's what the gospel does. And I can just picture Philemon and Onesimus in the very same way. No doubt more than once, Philemon sat at the feet of Onesimus, listening to him minister the precious Word of God. Then go on back. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed. He therefore departed for a season. What for? That thou shouldest receive him forever. If Onesimus had never departed, Philemon could never receive him, could he? And if you and I had never sinned, God could never have done the wonderful things that he's done for us. One old saint in bygone days said, oh, blessed fact, that Adam ever sinned, not that sin is blessed, but had he never sinned, we would never have known Christ. If Onesimus had never departed, Philemon could never have received him. But when he did depart, and when he received him forever. How well saved are you? How well saved are you? I was 20 years old when God saved me. And you know, that was the season of my departure. Those 20 years, I departed for 20 years. And when God received me, he received me forever. Then you go on back, verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Kind of a Christian you think a runaway slave makes, and a slave that is stolen. What kind of a Christian do you think they make? Well, go back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. And then I like what it says next. Paul wrote to Philemon, receive him. Notice how many times the word receive is mentioned in the epistle to Philemon. Philemon, I want you to receive him, not now as a servant, but a brother servant. But notice here, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Do you think they received him? Who is one of you. In a time past unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me both. I want to ask every one of you tonight, myself included, how profitable are we to the living God? Is God getting anything out of his investment in us? When men go into business, they go in with one idea in view, and that is they're going to trade, and they're going to work, and they're going to contract business, all for the sake of profit. And they want a return on the investment they've made in their business. And the living God has made a tremendous investment in you. And he's made a tremendous investment in me. How much return is he getting on his investment? And how much profit am I bringing to the living God? Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. God grant that you and I, by the grace of God, may be so living for the one who died for us that God is getting great dividends on his investment in us, profitable to thee and to me. Some years ago, when we lived in Kansas City, we used to go up to the state penitentiary of Kansas at Lansing. Quite often on a Sunday afternoon, as I recall it, we used to go up there once a month. We would first of all have a gospel service on the inside, and then we would go outside and have a meeting with the trustees. I remember on this Sunday afternoon, I took a little different message from what I usually preach. You know, you usually preach to the prisoners. But that afternoon, I preached on the Philippian jailer. I wanted the jailer to know he needed to be saved. So I preached on the Philippian jailer, not to the prisoners, to let the jailer know that he needed it too. And then we went outside and I had a meeting with the trustees. I suppose there were 25 or 30 of them there. And I'll never forget one trustee that came up to me. And he said, you know, this is a coincidence. This morning in our Bible study, we had this epistle to Philemon. And he said, we didn't have the slightest idea what it's all about. But he said, you have made it simply wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? The beautiful story that's unfolded of the matchless grace of God. A runaway slave that would have come back to be crucified because he found the Lord Jesus, not now, as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. That's what the gospel does. It makes us brethren in Christ. The grandest relationship that ever came into existence, brethren in Christ. How wonderful they are. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we give thee thanks for the beautiful story unfolded in Onesimus, the runaway slave. We thank thee for Philemon, how glad he was to receive this slave back as a brother in Christ. What wonders the gospel works. We thank thee for leaving these precious gems on record in thy precious word. Bless it to any unsaved here tonight. May they take advantage of that offer. They can charge their sins to his account. And he has paid the debt. And those of us who are saved, warm our hearts again as we think upon this matchless story. We give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother Fred, you got a verse or two of a hymn to sing. Now, don't forget, Tuesday night, God willing, I'm going to start again on Hebrews, and I'm going to speak on the high priest greater than Aaron, and I'm going to speak on the high priest greater than Melchizedek. And we'll continue on through the epistle to the Hebrews for as much time as we have. Brother Fred?